Let's pray about the power-filled life is worth the struggle. Heavenly Father, I thank you for those who have chosen to come this morning and at any of the churches in the local area, particularly here. I bless you, Jesus, for them. I thank you, Father, for my brothers and sisters who are preaching right now. I pray that you anoint them with the Holy Presence, that they will indeed preach your words as you do same for me, Lord. I pray, Father, the words will jump off the pages of the books they're holding in their hands and impact their lives and transform them to be more like your Son. So, Father, do this for us because you are holy and righteous and just and so gracious and kind to us. And we pray this all because Jesus is resurrected in his name. Amen. Do I have to click one more click? Yes. Anybody know this guy? He looks really familiar to me. I couldn't get a name on him, though. No, but it does look like him, doesn't it? This is a famous woodworker, and he's taken his time crafting this beautiful work of art, and we don't know it in these couple pictures here. And if he's like me, there's those times where you miss the mallet misses the thing you're trying to hit, and what does it hit? Yeah, hit your finger, or you get slivers. And of course, if you're not like me, you quit, right? This is too hard. I can't do this. And you throw it in the garbage. it reminds me of in the movie Patriot, where Mel Gibson's character is making those rocking chairs. And he throws it, and there's this pile of broken rocking chairs, you know. And it's just fun to see. You know, there's a science behind that. You know, you got to get light enough so it doesn't rock sufficiently, but not too light that it breaks. And the same thing here. He's working really hard to make this beautiful work of art. And then finally, after all this time, he comes up with this beautiful piece of art here. And this is the piece he's working on. It's all stained, obviously, and put together. But I want you to understand, for any artist, for any artisan, for anybody who's working hard, and that includes all of us, the product is worth the process. The product is worth the process. And we're going to come in our lives as Christians, and we're going to struggle with things, and we're going to ask a silly question, but it's a real question. Is it worth it? Is it worth this trial and the struggle? Why am I fighting this so hard? Why don't I just give up and give in to the world and all its ways and pick up in the stream that just takes me down to the river of nowhere, or the river Styx, I was going to say. I could say that, I guess. But right now, whatever you're struggling with, I want to encourage you that the product, your children, is worth the struggle. I want to encourage you that if you have a business and you started a business, that the product is worth the struggle because it's worth this process. You have a close relationship and things are going awry, the product is worth the struggle. And you're trying to make ends meet at home, the product is worth the struggle. The end will become in because the Lord is making all things good and true and new, and he's doing that for us in you because it's all about him anyway. Amen. It's all about him. The big idea of this passage, really simply put, the power-filled life is worth the struggle because it's all about Jesus. You have the advantage of having to live what I preach after I preach it. I have the disadvantage of having to live it before I preach it. I'd rather have your troubles. You know what I'm saying? I'd rather hear it, oh, now I get to work on this. Because I get up here, I feel like a hypocrite. Because I'm struggling with a ton of stuff, and I've shared with you, something happened August 1st, and the Lord's been doing the major work in my life, and I can't share a lot of it because it's too deep and private, but I'm going through a major wrecking, a major humiliation, and there's stuff I do that's so dumb and anal and ridiculous, and I got to get up here and tell you that. Now, there's many a time I wanted to quit, and I'm an athlete, and I have a stupid saying, as long as there's a click on the clock, you can win the game. And I've won many a game in the ninth inning with a home run or a base hit in baseball or basketball, making the winning shot at the buzzer. I never played soccer on that level. But at any rate, but my point is, as an athlete, I'm in there. I'm going all the way to the end of the game. But in life, 50 miles down the road, it looks like there's a detour. I think I'll take a break here and rest a bit. And what is that with me? I don't get this. Why can't I transfer the tenacity of an athlete into my Christian walk with Jesus? Why can't I do that? No group therapy right now. Okay. So, but you get what I'm talking about. There's these struggles, and we just give up. But there's other things in life we just press on. What's the difference? Well, one thing I think is really simple is we don't see results. And sadly, I had to yell at my wife. I didn't yell, but I was intense. And I had to realize that faith is, you have to take the steps of faith without seeing results. And I didn't say this kindly to her. We were in this. I was arguing at her. She was just standing there praying and listening. So she was, but I had to come to that grips. You have to have the next faith, enough faith to take the next step, and that next step may have to not see any results. And Lord, this morning, finally gave me an illustration. I'm a gardener. I love gardening, and I like planting, okay? And when I plant, and I prayed it when I prayed earlier, but when you plant that seed in the ground, whatever it is, and sometimes I do seeds, sometimes I do plants from Monk Garfield Nursery. It's a plug. Anyway, and you plant that seed, and you come back the next day, what do you see? Nothing. Not a thing, okay? Right? But yet, what did you expect? So that's why you go to Mark Garfield Nursery or Bookcliff Nursery or whatever, and you get the plant. Because now you plant it, you see something. But then you still don't see something. What don't you see? Fruit or flowers. Yeah. So you come back next day, and you still don't see anything. Man, my microwave, I can just put 30 seconds in there, and I can get my meal. You know what I'm saying? And we're ingrained in it. And that's our culture. Quick, 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 quick. And the Lord, and you know this if you're a woodworker, the best wood grows the slowest. That's the hard woods. They grow the slowest. Now, bamboo grows really fast, and it's brittle. It can have some strength if it's the right way, but it's very brittle. But the slower woods, the grower woods, the oaks, the mahoganies, they're stronger. And there's people that plant acorns? Oak acorns, never expecting to see the shade of that. That's what faith through the struggle is all about, is having faith when you don't see results. And we'll talk about this when we get to Habakkuk after this series. But I want to be encouraging this morning that you stick with Jesus in all this. You stay with the struggle. You stay with it. Did it pop off? That's why it looked funny. Going, hey. Okay, who's on my Wi-Fi? Off my Wi-Fi. Uh-oh. Boom. Okay. Did it work? Okay, now I got to touch it. Boom. Let's do this again. There's a real, you need this. I already printed them up in your handouts. There it is. Stay with it. You needed that one. All right. The struggle, our struggle is worth it. It is staying with it, sticking with it. What's part of it? The revealing of the mystery. The mystery, okay, let's read this. If you haven't found Colossians chapter 2 yet, I'm looking at Colossians chapter 2. I'm reading verse 1 right now, but we'll read 1 through 5 for the whole message here. I want you to know, Paul says, and NIV misses a word in the Greek, for, I want you to know. He's relating it back to what we said last week, we talked about last week, what he said in the last chapter. I want you to know how I am struggling, wrestling intensely, it's an athletic term here, for you and for those at Laodicea. And for all who have not met me personally, my purpose is that they may be encouraged of heart, united in love, so that they may have the full riches of complete understanding, in order that you may know the mystery of God, namely Christ. And it's cool Greek. It just says, mystery of God, Christ. He is the mystery. Remember last week we talked about Christ in you, the hope of glory. That's the mystery. And he says, no, the mystery is just Jesus. Try explaining the God-man thing, the monogenes, the only begotten. That's a mystery. Try explaining his love for you and me. He loved us before we loved him. While we were still enemies of the cross, he chose to die for us. That's a mystery. It's like, wow, what kind of love is this? It's unspeakable, but he wants you to know that love. And he wants you to stick with revealing Jesus to others, staying the course. If you've ever been in rough waters, and I had some friends who were in the Navy back in World War II, and they said there was times they're trying to link two ships together. And I think you told me this story too, Sam, where you're seeing the top of their ship and you're way up here. And then you go like this, you see the and that's how it is sometimes in life. You just rock and roll, and it's no roller coaster, this is waves, and you're getting seasick on land. And that's what life is about here, to stay the course beyond the pitches and the yawns and heavy battering, because the mystery is worth revealing, and because you are very valuable to me. To you. It's a parent-child relationship. The child is always loved by that parent no matter what. And we are always loved by God no matter what. We have a little phrase here, God is good all the time no matter what. No matter what you think of him, no matter what you think you're going through, no matter if you forgot his promises, he's still good no matter what. And the same thing is true here. He's valuable. Did you see that there? Verse 1, I want you to see this. I want you to know, he says. I want you to intimately know how I am struggling, wrestling for you and for those at Laodicea and some say Hierapolis, and for all those who have not met me face to face or personally, bless you. I want you to know because you're special to me. You're valuable. I know that word special has been so watered down and in The Incredibles in the first one, you know, bless you again. That if everybody's special, then nobody's special. Now that's true in a finite world. But when you have an infinite God who can be sitting right next to you right now and make you the very specialist person in the universe, have you ever had that experience where you walk into a shop or somewhere and they treat you like you're the only person in the world and there's a line of people behind you and they're giving you all the time? This just happened to me. I couldn't believe it. I was so anxious. There's a line, and I get, yeah, that's okay. Well, we'll just finish your situation here. We'll get this all fixed. Yeah, but that's okay. And it hit me. It just hit me. Wow. As if I'm the only person in the world right now. They don't care about the line forming behind me. And guess what they're going to do with that next person? The same thing. Now, in a finite world, there's a lineup. But in an eternal world with Jesus, he can be right there with you. And you are very special and very valuable to him. And you know the story. You're so valuable as this much. He raised out his arms on the cross and told you how much valuable he was. And I'm convinced that unless the Holy Spirit goes poof, 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 you'll never get that. You can hear all the words, and yeah, I'm valuable, and you can look in the mirror and do mirror theology or mirror therapy. Yeah, God loves me, I love me, and I'm going to love everybody. You know, and it only works when the Holy Spirit goes, poof. He does love me. He does. And it's not just a black ink on white paper. It's real. And then notice, too, our purpose is clear, so stay together. Stay together. Do you notice that in verse 2a there? I'm going to read it again, okay? My purpose is that they, the body of Christ, Laodicea, Hierapolis, and Colossians, may be encouraged in heart and united in love. Encouraged in heart. The word encouraged there is parakaleo. Pardon me. It's a legal term when it uses it's a lawyer type term when it's used as a noun. But as a verb, it's the word for encouragement. You're called alongside to help somebody, to encourage them, to spur them on. It's like a coach coming alongside to run, like an Awana. When you guys run Awana, Ben, and you're running along with those kids, you're a paracoleto. You're encouraging them. You're spurring them on. You do the same thing, Alexis. Where you're moving them on around the circle. You're encouraging them and spurring them on because they could get discouraged. And that happened this last Monday, didn't it? One of the kids was so behind everybody. And what did the club do? They cheered him on. They encouraged him because they're united. They're united in encouragement. The body of Christ is already united. Did you know that? That's why Ephesians tells us to maintain the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. We're already united. And yet, what did Jesus pray in his high priestly prayer? That they may be one. That we may be one as he and the Father are one. And he prayed that because he knows us, doesn't he? I've been reading a book, a biography of Martin Luther, and I'm almost to the end now. I got like one-tenth of it left. And he's coming to the part where he's starting to get real sick now and all that. But it was interesting how he brought freedom to us. He brought freedom to us. He withstood all the persecution. He had an electorate to protect him so that the Pope and the people couldn't kill him. He was hidden in his castle in Wittenberg in Saxony. And he said, it's up to your conscience to believe what is right or wrong. But when that conscience is unbridled, it gets to the nth degree. And so five people don't agree, and we used to have this joke when I was in Jewish ministries, if you have five Jewish people in a room, you have six opinions. And actually, you have a lot more than that, but you get what I'm saying. And when I helped with the Korean church in Denver, Vietnamese church, you had as many as families. What do you mean, as many as families? Yeah, exactly. You thought you had one church, but if you had five different families, you had five different churches. Because you allow people to have the freedom to believe what they want to believe. So we have in the Christian community those who baptize babies, those who baptize adults, those who sprinkle, those who dunk, those who submerge. And you have all these differences. You have people who do communion every day of the week. You have those who do it like us once a month, and everybody does once a week. And is there room in the kingdom for all of us? Yes, there is. Yes, there is. But we are all united. And that's why I don't speak ill of people. I was sharing with somebody just this Thursday at a meeting, after a pastor's meeting. We got out, and I said, I don't talk much in there, but I want to share some about my past. And I shared a little bit. I said, I used to be a cult deprogrammer. And, man, the truth was this big. And my suspended theology was probably a teacup. And I had a big bathtub, you know what I'm saying? All this truth. You got this, and this, and this. You got the deity of Jesus and all this kind of stuff. And I said, since then, I've shrunk everything to the teacup and everything else is suspended theology. Now, I have positions on the wrath, pre-wrath rapture and lordship and all this kind of stuff. But really, do you believe Jesus is Lord and he died, buried, and resurrected? And then from there, we can agree or disagree on everything else. And that's why we have different translations in the congregation. I was mentioning Sunday school. You know, you got to have a certain translation. By the way, you have to have the 1984 NIV. Okay? Not the 1611 one, not the 1609 one. That was an NIV then, sorry. Or 1995 NESB or whatever. You see what I'm saying? There's freedom. We have freedom in Christ as long as we love Jesus because we're united. And Paul says, my purpose for struggling for you, my purpose for suffering in this prison in wherever he was at in Rome or wherever, is suffering for you because it's worth it. It's worth it. I want to encourage you because this is worth it to be united in love and encouraged in heart because you're going to get discouraged when you see other people suffering. And that's a lot of times how they break people. And you notice too, I want you to bring you to a full understanding that Jesus is the mystery. Did you read that in the rest of the passage? Verse 2 again. My purpose is that you may be encouraged in heart and united in love so that they may have full riches of complete understanding. Can't get bigger than that. In order that they may know the mystery of God, Christ. And again, we talked why he uses the word Christ here. It's Mashiach or Messiah. He's saying, because of the Kabbalists in this day and age. And he says that. I want you to know Jesus. I got saved in October, November of 72, and I say that because it was a Friday night at a Campus Crusade meeting, and everything blurred at that time, so it was either before or after Halloween. So, okay, being a former Satanist. And so I was saved at that time, and I'm a Jesus freak. I still am. And I don't do a lot of what I used to do. I'm much more polite. Okay, and you say amen, thank you. Yeah, and I'm a little more gracious, you know, and I still say stupid things, but it's all about Jesus. You want to talk about God, go somewhere else. Because there's a lot of people talking about God else. But now, guess what? I had to learn this a couple months ago during my sabbatical. I know that there's room in the kingdom for people who talk about God. Did you know that? Yes, I can't accept that, but I have to. Yes, I am. Because God, our God's got a name. Yahweh bless his name in Yeshua, you know. And but you know what? People need transition. Peter's walking down the desert, by the beach. There's a beach. He's walking down the beach with Jesus, and John's lingering, and John kind of listening in on this, and he says, "Do you love me?" And Peter says, "Yes, Lord, I phileo you." Okay, feed my sheep. And the Lord says again, "Do you agape me?" "Yeah, you Lord, you know all things. You know I phileo you." "Oh, okay, feed my lambs." Then the third time, "Do you even phileo me?" Lord, Peter was grieved because the third time he said, phileo, instead of agape. "Lord, you know I phileo you." Good. You know, when you're older and you have to dress yourself, somebody else can dress yourself, and they're going to take you to a place you don't want to go. And then John tells us by this, he was telling Peter which way how he's going to die. But blows my mind is two things. One, right after that, he says, "What about him?" Talking about John who's following. And he says, "Don't worry about him, you follow me." So if they want to believe about God, they're going to get to the phileo to agape soon enough. Because Peter didn't agape Jesus then, did he? But ended up did it, didn't he? Yeah, he ended up agape. So Jesus gave him that space for the walk. And the Lord's going, putting all these pieces together. This may be part of the puzzle. He's putting all these pieces together for him. It's a million-piece puzzle. And I finally came to the realization that it's okay. I don't have to get upset. Because I was getting upset. I was getting angry. If you read my blogs, you can hear my scolding. And it's like, he's got a name. But that's okay. And for me, if you knew where I was coming from, that's even hard for me. But guess what? Bring you full understanding that our God has a name. And there's no other name among men by which we might be saved. It's at the name of Jesus, not God, not Father, not Spirit, but in the name of Jesus. Every knee in heaven and earth shall bow and under the earth, and every tongue shall confess that Jesus is Lord. Amen? That's what it's all about. I don't need to convince you. I don't need to prove it. That's what the scriptures teach. And my hope is that you stay together in this unity and you stay with it. Amen? And then of Jesus, in whom are all the treasures. In him are all the treasures. Let's read that verse again, 2 and 3. My purpose is that you may be encouraged in heart and united in love, so that you may have the fullness, full riches of complete understanding, in order that they may know the mystery of God, namely Christ, in verse 3, in whom, in Christ, in Jesus, are hidden all, not some, not partial, all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge, because He is our wisdom, He is our knowledge. Where else do you need to go? And what's really cool, and we talked about this in Sunday school, He's going to reveal it to you. We'll have a discussion. We may see things a little differently. And Philippians tells us that if anything you disagree, God will make it clear to you and live up to what you already attained in unity. That's what He's talking about. So we're going to disagree on things. Then we go away and we say one of six things, right? Joking, just one of two things. Yep, I am right. Nope, I am wrong. Big deal either way, right? It's okay. It's okay. Now, that's nothing I'm learning. It's okay to make mistakes and be wrong. That's a little silly thing there. But this is okay. Because in Jesus, it's in Jesus that the treasures of wisdom and knowledge are. You can't go anywhere else because there is nowhere else to go. And our warning is sincere. Our warning is sincere because we have to stay with Jesus. There's going to be people out there, and I'm convinced, even if you have the wrong Jesus, and this is hard, but if you have the wrong Jesus and you're studying His Word, you're going to come to the right Jesus. I've led many people from other denominations or faith branches that have a really weird view of Jesus. But you know what? I never argued it. I let the Holy Spirit tell them. And then He's high and lifted up. What do you do with that passage? Whoops. Or like I shared last week about the others or 2 weeks ago. You know. So our warning is sincere. Some will try to deceive you. There are some groups out there that will never do pioneer missionary work. They'll always wait till the church is set up and then they come in and try to deceive the people. Have you ever noticed that? And they send a lot of their missionaries and people because they're trying to deceive you, to get you off of Jesus onto something else, Jesus plus something. And that's what's said. Verse 4. I tell you this, all this powerful stuff about Jesus, so that no one may deceive you by fine-sounding arguments. No one will deceive you. Their logic will seem to be persuasive and logical. For example, Jesus did not resurrect physically. How else could He walk through a wall? It's logical, right? Yeah, He can't walk through a wall. He's physical. He's got a real body. But what does the Scripture say? Come touch me, for a spirit does not have flesh and bone. Notice He didn't say blood, by the way. Another interesting thing there. Flesh and bone. By the way, give me something to eat.
Jedi, you say, no?
So you see what I'm supposed to have. So then you have to come up with something that's bigger than a silly metaphysical physical argument. Maybe He's got a body that's of a whole higher order, but it's still physical and substantial. But they've deceived a lot of people, haven't they? By a fine-sounding argument. It's persuasive. And there's other arguments that are just as persuasive. You got to get back to the book. What does the book say? And you hear me say it a lot. What's in its context? You can make it, the Bible saying, we were talking about this a little bit this morning. That's why I went with your discussion, because you could take the Bible out of context and say pretty much anything. It's kind of like a bumblebee talking, right? You know, picking up those different songs and things on the, if you're familiar with Bumblebee and the Transformers, anyway. And so, thank you. A few of you out there. Yeah, that bumblebee. but you get the idea is that you got to look at it in its context, and that's when it says what it says. You let the context of the passage interpret it, the context of the chapter, context of the book, context of the author, context of the New Testament versus the Old Testament, and you let the whole context of the whole Bible to understand and interpret so you rightly divide the word of truth. But their arguments are going to sound good, and it should take pause at times to do that. And lastly, he says, remain, because I personally am with you, remain orderly, firm in the faith. That's the rest of verse 4 and 5. Or just verse 5, rather. For I am absent with you in body, I am nonetheless present with you in spirit and delight to see how orderly you are and how firm your faith is in Christ. And what's really cool is the two words orderly and firm are military terms. They have the idea of lining up in your order of military, the legion back then, they had 10 by 10. And so they would line up, they're perfectly lined up this way, and they're established. They're firm. And it's fun when I used to coach basketball or do basketball camps, I'd have everybody take a certain stance, much like perhaps martial arts, where you take a certain stance for defense, and I go down the line and I push everybody. and you can see if they're going to fall or not because they're established or not. And you can, I can just look at somebody and see, you could probably do this to me right now. Where's my weight?
On your heels.
It's on my heels. You could just look at me and see my weight is, and I just do this. You can see my weight shifted now forward on the balls of my feet. And this, way too far forward. I was chatting with a young man who's a wrestler, a freshman wrestler, and he had to wrestle this kid at 106, was it? I think it was 106. This kid's about, I'd say 4'8 maybe. So it's real wiring, and but then he had to wrestle a kid who was 6'2, but was 106. So I asked him, how'd you do? It's not too good. He says, arm, I'll tell you what you do. You stay out of his reach, but you keep bouncing around, and as soon as he reaches, he's got to be off balance because he's just too tall and too light. And boom, you know jiu-jitsu? He didn't know jiu-jitsu. But anyway, I said, just do this. Oh, yeah, I got to try that. Anyway, so I don't know he's going to wrestle. But my point is that you can overreach yourself sometimes in your intelligence, in your activities, your busyness, and you're off balance. But if you stay established in Christ, you're firm, and you're in line, isn't that cool? You can do that. And I'm excited. I want to build families here. Do you want to build families? I want to build families who pursue the Lord Jesus Christ and live His Word. And this is really a good one here. Encourage your children. Don't quit through difficult times. Real silly and simple. I was talking to a father last Saturday. My grandson started basketball yesterday to play against two of his soccer teammates in basketball. It was really fascinating to watch because they were clearly, I'll be quiet. So anyway, but there's times in life, this dad was telling me, his daughter's playing now. She's AAU and she's playing basketball. And she's really, I was watching her shooting on the other end there. She's got a good shot and everything. But she says, you know, sometimes the game's not fun anymore. But I told her, she's got to finish this season. And once she finishes the season, she can decide if she wants to go back in or not. What's he teaching her? Yeah, not give up. Don't quit. And I went, go for it, Dad. High five, yeah. Because there's times your kids start something. Oh, it's here, and they run away. And they leave it in the living room, and they find it with your feet. You know. But you got to encourage them. Work through the difficulty. Work through the struggle and trial. And another way to teach your kids is what? Excellent. Do it yourself. Show them an example. Because when you quit too easily, they see that. And that shouts way louder than any words you could teach. Yes, they got to see the commitment. Excellent. They've got to see it. And there's stuff in life. And my dad did it for me. And my mom did it. You know, they showed me you got to stick it out in life. And there's times you don't want to get out of bed in the morning. Been there, done that. And got a t-shirt to prove it. But, you know, I don't want to get up. You know, my favorite place is not in bed, I confess. But there's times you don't want to get up because you know what you're going to face. Nothing changed from the night before. You had 3 or 4 hours sleep and it's still there. But the struggle is worth it. And when you model it for your children, you teach them the struggle's worth the process. The product's worth the process, sorry. And then lastly, you know what I'm going to say this because I've said it earlier. Stick with Jesus. In Him and Him alone are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. You may be struggling at work with a boss or a coworker, but the struggle is worth it because you are being made more like Jesus. At school, you're falling behind in your studies, and there's a bully at school you're contending with, but your struggle is worth it because you are being made more like Jesus at school. You and your spouse are not seeing eye on certain things, but the struggle is worth it because you are being made more like Jesus. There's a song by Andrew Peterson that talks, and I'll show you some other songs later, but this one just came to my mind. He says, that's what the vow is for. Every marriage is going to hit the wall. Every marriage is going to hit the wall. You're going to have some struggles, some challenges, but the vow keeps you together. If you have a civil contract, what does that tell you? A contract, what does it tell you? It can be broken, renegotiated. I heard that, you know. But a covenant, nope, we're going to make this work. We're going to make this work. And there's how many years? Marriage.
43.
How many?
41.
21. How many?
32.
How many?
42 next week.
Next week.
4.
19. How many were you married? And you stuck with it, right? I'm sorry. I'm going to get emotional. It's worth it. Amen? It's worth it. Because you just, how many years? I forgot. 15? I'm sorry, you're new. I don't know. Are you married?
30.
Bless you. Bless you. How many years? Not married? Okay, that's okay. 23. Okay, I'm not going to ask. Okay. 7 in April, and it's worth it. Now, I've learned the hard way. It takes 10 to 15 years to make sure you're still married. Right? Now, it used to be the 7-year itch. It's between 15 and 25. But you have to be married 10 to 15 years to realize what marriage is. I wrote some really cool poems for our wedding, or vows. They were beautiful. They made a nice picture for the wall, you know, plaque. And, you know, I am no longer I, you are no longer you, but we are now one, a union of two willed people. You know, woo! Yes, I still remember them. At any rate. But the point is that it's worth the struggle to stay with Jesus just in the long run as in the short run. It's worth it. And it's going to be challenging, and I'm not going to promise you anything that it's going to be easy, because if I did, I'd be lying to you, and you don't want me to lie to you. Now, this is an emperor moth trying to come out of a cocoon. This is from Streams in the Desert. The video is a separate video, but he's trying to come out. This is by, they don't tell me who it is, but from some tract. January 9th. I kept for nearly a year the flask-shaped cocoon of an emperor moth. It is very peculiar in its construction, a narrow opening in the left of the neck of the flask through which the perfect insect forces its way so that the forsaken cocoon is in its entirety as one tenant to no rupture or interlacing fibers having taken place. The great disproportion between the means of egress and the size of the imprisoned insect makes one wonder how the exit is ever accomplished at all, and it never is without great labor and difficulty. It is supposed that the pressure in the moth's body is subject in its passing through such a narrow opening in a provision of nature for forcing the juices into the vessels of the wings, these being less developed at the period of emerging from the chrysalis than they are in any other insects. I happened to witness the first efforts of my imprisoned moth to escape from its long confinement. But a whole afternoon, forenoon, from the time to time, I watched it patiently striving and struggling to get out. It never seemed able to get beyond a certain point, and at last my patience was exhausted. Very probably, the confining fibers were drier and less elastic than if the cocoon had been left out in winter of its natural, healthier natural habitat. At all events, I thought I was wiser and more compassionate than its maker, and that's in capital M, and I snipped the confining threads to make the exit just a little easier and low. Immediately, with a perfect ease, out crawled my moth, dragging a huge swollen body and little shriveled wings. Is it up there yet, shriveled wings?
Yeah.
Okay. In vain, I watched to see that marvelous process of expansion in which these silently and swiftly developed before one's eyes as I traced the exquisite spots and markings of diverse colors with all their miniature markings. I longed to see these assume their due proportions and the creature to appear in all its perfect beauty as it is in truth one of the loveliest of its kind. But I looked in vain. My false tenderness had proved its ruin. It never was anything but a stunted abortion, crawling painfully through the brief life which it should have spent flying through the air on rainbow wings. I have thought it of often watching with pitiful eyes those who are struggling with sorrow, suffering, and distress. I would fain cut short the discipline the Lord is giving them. Short-sighted man I am. How know I that one of these pangs or groans could be spared? The far-sighted perfect love that seeks the perfection of the object does not weakly shrink from present and transient suffering. Our Father's love is too true to be weak. Because he loves his children, he disciplines them that they may be partakers of his holiness. If we cut short the struggle, the beauty is not evident. Amen. There's a real cool song that's called I See Gold. Volume up. I think I see gold in the struggles. Let's stand. It's a simple Jesus prayer. It's actually borrowed from my book and the prayer of commitment. Together. Lord Jesus Christ, make me an instrument of your presence to bring healing and not harm. May I not so much seek to be consoled as to console, to be understood as to understand, to love as to love. For it is in giving that we receive, It is in pardoning that we are pardoned. It is in dying to ourselves that your eternal life is manifested within me. Heavenly Father, you've heard the prayers of your people. I pray you do indeed honor yourself by making us instruments in every culture, character, and quality and personality that's present here, that we're presenting Jesus to a world that needs to know you. So, Father, thank you for the richness of the kingdom. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you.